Hey, John, thank you. Go to Isaiah tonight, Isaiah 6, and I want to read a verse there in just a moment. Hey, Monica, are you staying or you got to go? Are you going to youth choir? Can you stay? Yeah, I'd like you to stay. Yeah, I'm going to interview you in just a minute. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, good. Thank you. If you can stay, that helped me. Great. Amen. All right, Isaiah 6. You're familiar with this passage if you've read your Bible very much, and many of you have, where Isaiah, it's his call. Today's Missions Day, and so I thought I'd follow up what we talked about this morning a little bit with the mission statement and just talk about our story and what we tell. Now, Isaiah, you know that the king has died, Uzziah, and he's there, and he's calling, he's hearing these seraphim call out, holy, 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 to one another, and then he confesses his sin when you get to verse 5, oh, I'm ruined, I'm an undone man, I need help, I'm broken. As a matter of fact, if you don't understand this, you're broken. Everybody in here is broken, okay, because you're a sinner, and you're not perfect. And if you think you are, then you're more broken than you've ever even imagined. Okay? We all have it. We're broken. And Isaiah says in verse 5, woe is me, I'm ruined. He said, I'm a man with lips that are unclean. Not only are my lips unclean, but Lord, I'm in the middle of a bunch of people that's got unclean lips. Lord, my eyes, though, have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim came and got that coal from the altar, and you know how he brought it and put it on his lips, and there was a purging that was going on. And then Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 and verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. What's those last two words? Send me. Send me. Lord, I'm in the house. Send me. Send me. Send me. That's what mission is about. God is going to send us. Now, I want to simply say three things very quickly tonight, and then I'm going to talk to some people about mission. First of all, I just say out of this text that the church has a message for mission. We do have something to say. It's called the gospel. Lord, here I am. I'm going. And we've got good news. This world needs the gospel. It needs to hear what Jesus is and what we have to say about him. We have a gospel, and we need to be telling it. In 1969, Dwight David Eisenhower was dying. He is the 34th president of the United States from 1954 to 1961. He played golf more than any president ever played golf. Eisenhower loved golf. As a matter of fact, it was almost a weekly occurrence that he played in Augusta. If he was in town, he flew to Augusta and he played the Masters course. That's why when you see that, there's the Eisenhower tree on the Augusta course. He loved to play golf. Clint Hill, who was on his detail, tells the story that they kept golf bags ready all the time on the plane that they went in. He said we would weekly, just about, if we were in town, he said, we walked the Augusta course with President Eisenhower, and he said, in our golf bag were two drivers, a putter, and two shotguns. Is that what we kept in the golf bag? That's what the detail does. They don't play golf. They shoot people who want to interrupt golf. Well, like every man, Eisenhower came to die. And when he got ready to die, he asked for Billy Graham to come see him. Billy Graham says, and he spent 30 minutes with the 34th president of the United States. And here's what he told the former leader of the free world. So President Eisenhower, God loves you, but you are ruined. You are a sinner. Jesus died for you. And if you will call on his name, he will save you. And you can go to heaven when you die. Graham says that when they finished that conversation, President Eisenhower said to the evangelist, "Thank you for coming. I am ready. I'm ready, ready to die because I've trusted Christ as my Savior." Friend, it's not rocket science. We're on mission and we have a message for mission. And that message is this: we are broken. Jesus died for broken people. It is good news in that he gave his life for us. That on that cross, that's why we have it in that mirror, in that window that's mirrored to us. Many of you weren't here when we built this building. The reason that window's like it is because an artist came and interviewed our church for 2 weekends. He came in and he talked to the Olive Church family. And then he drew that window and put everything in there that's in it. But he said, "Pastor, what is central in the heart of this church," this was 20 years ago, he said, "what is central in the life of Olive Baptist Church is the cross and that Jesus died for sinners." And that's why there's 3 crosses up there, and one of them's in a shadow and one of them's in the light. And one malefactor believed and one did not. He said, "What your church believes is what needs to go in that glass, and what this church believes is that Jesus Christ died for the sin of the whole world, and some believe and some do not, that there is a choice before every man." And that's the reason that that glass is there. It's because it was born and birthed out of the heart of this church in an interview process with a man who came to put that there. We have a message for the mission. Here I am, send me. You go with a message. The message is not your message. The message is his message. It's not really your story. It's his story. We're not to talk so much about us as we are to talk about our master and what he's done for us. We tell his story of a carpenter who lived and died a Nazarene, who occupies the throne of heaven today, and he is coming back again. The church has a message for mission. Number two, the church has a mandate for mission. Not only have we got a message that helps us with missions, but we have a mandate. He has told us. I tried to say that this morning, as best I know how to say it, that we are under mandate. He has told us we are to go. It's out of that Great Commission passage that all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and in earth. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world," or the end of the age. We are mandated that we go. 7 billion people on the planet, we're to go. 315 million people in America, we are to go. 400,000 people in a 2-county area where we live, we are to go. 196 countries in our world, they all need the gospel. We are to go. Whether they are free or closed, we are to do our very best to go with the gospel. You're to go. We have a mandate. If we're under his authority, then where to go? But thirdly tonight, the church has a methodology. How do we do this? How do we tell this story, this methodology? What method do we use for missions? Now, the word methodology is a cool word. It's a Wesleyan word. It is a Methodist word. John Wesley was big on methods. He loved small groups. He taught people, and he used method after method after method, many, many, many methods that he used. Whitfield was his good friend. Whitfield didn't use methods, except he just preached. Wesley got people together in small groups, Sunday school, that kind of stuff. And thus, we know more about Wesley than we know about Whitfield. Whitfield may have been more powerful. But Wesley is the man who lived on in the life of the Methodists. Now, our Methodist friends today, God love them. I got married in a Methodist church. I love them. My wife was never a Methodist, but her mother had married a Methodist man after Dr. Bennett had died, and so she was a member there, and that's where we got married, was in the First Methodist Church in Gunnersville with that, you know, the Methodist symbol. They got the cross and then the spirit down here and the flame that's on that. Well, like any other denomination, if you're not careful, the flame will go out. Our Methodist friends, there are many of them who love God. I live now in a house that I bought from a Methodist lady that loved the Lord Jesus. I'm telling you, she told me, she said, I trained 100 lay missionaries on this property, and I'm not just selling it to anybody. I've been praying for God to send me somebody, and you're that somebody, and you'll keep up doing what I've been doing. Man, she loved God, had a heart for the Lord. But, you know, even your methods, and we watch our Methodist brothers and sisters today, and the Methodist church is dying. It's not dying for lack of methods. It dies for lack of fire. Our denomination is on the wane. We're sitting on and tottering on a fence. Because we're not careful, we'll trust our methods more than we'll trust our master. Every church is unto its own. There are great Methodist churches alive for God, and there are dead ones, and just like Baptists, there are great ones, and they're dead ones. But methods are important. Jesus gave us some methods. Some of those methods will never change, and many will. I mean, this is a method. We didn't have this method just 12 years ago. John has had a great day because Tennessee beat Florida, and it was the first time that it was ever announced on Twitter or Facebook because it's been 12 years. Now, just think about that. The last time Tennessee beat Florida, you couldn't put it on Facebook because it didn't exist. Just 12 years, how our world has changed. And today, you know, you use that and you scatter it everywhere. Les Miles got fired at LSU today, and it's all over Facebook and Twitter, and it's just going wild everywhere. And I tweeted about it before I came to church. It's a method. One of these days, this will be gone. The day will come when they'll just put a little chip in your tooth back here. You want to make a call, you just kind of go. You'll hear it ring in your head, and you'll say, Mother? Yeah, you don't know what's coming. Put a little chip. That's what they do with dogs now. They put that chip on their skin to keep up with your dog. I got a cat. If I ever put a chip in that cat, I'm killing somebody who puts a chip in that cat. Okay. Pay no money for that. Amen. Just methods change. There are varied methods we use. We need to use every method that we can. When Billy Graham started, they used movies, Christian movies. You don't do that anymore. We don't use Christian movies much anymore. Some, a little bit, but not like they did. They were great evangelistic opportunities. How many of you, now, not that you saw, how many of you have ever taught using a flannel graph? Remember people, I heard two or three people say, a what? There's a big flannel board and you'd stick the pictures up on there of Jesus and you remember now? You'd stick it on there. Well, now you got to have that. You know, graphics. You know, we had to change this because it wasn't good enough just to have a screen. It had to be HD. We did. We changed it so you could see the bald spot in my head. Don't want to miss that. It's a method. Methods change. Hear me. If a church is not open to new methodology of an old gospel, you'll be an old dead church. Now you got to wed those things together. You can't get more caught up in the methodology than you're caught up in the gospel. Because I'm telling you, the Roman road with a marked New Testament still works. Amen. Matter of fact, it's probably the best method. Some of you are looking at me like a marked New Testament, the Roman road. You don't even know what that is. Because we've not used it in 25 years. But it still works. When you mark Romans 3:23, 6:23, 10:9, 10, you just walk right through that. Open the Bible. Well, what methods do we use today? Well, I stole this from a Russian missionary, and I've given it to you time and time again, but I wanted to remind us of it tonight. Three things. Number one, every member a missionary. Every member a missionary. That means everybody that's a member of our church is a missionary, on mission. So I tried to say this morning in the second service when I had all the varied groups stand up. If you were at 11 o'clock service, I had students stand. I had working people stand. Retired people stand. I had homemakers stand. And all of them, they are on mission. You're to be on mission. R.G. Letourneau, that started the great Letourneau University, said, because he was so big into machines and production, he said machines and power is what you got to have if you're going to have a workforce. But Letourneau was a great Christian, and he also said, not only have you got to have machines that move in our world, he said, secondly, you got to have gospel power in our lives. And it was with that that he started in the Christian Businessman's Fellowship, and a big pusher of the Gideon's International was R.G. Letourneau, where he said you got to take the gospel and you got to put it in the hands of the common churchman, never been educated in seminary or Bible school. You train them in the church and send them out because they will rightly relate to their peer group. And we must do a better job of that. Matter of fact, we're going to do it. Jeremy, we're going to talk this week in Vision 25. This is going to be a big piece, as we've talked about, and we're fixing to re-kick that and get it started, of just bringing our report. And one of the things we're going to do is we're bringing on a staffer that will lead us in evangelism and discipleship. Hired him this week. Got it done. He's coming. He's resigning his church today, so I can't really say a whole lot about it. But our staff knows, and you'll know about that. He'll be here in January, and we'll talk to. But I'm telling you, we're going to put some emphasis in that regard, where we're going to train again. Jerry Passmore did a great job with that when he was here as our pastor. Continuous witness training, CWT we call it. Before that, it was Evangelism Explosion. Brother Jerry trained over 400 people in CWT when I got here. And the church was weary. And so we went away from that. But we must need get back to it. It doesn't mean everybody comes on Monday night and knocks a door, but it does mean you got to be trained so that when you have a door you can go through, that you're equipped and ready to do it. Every member a missionary. Number two, not only every member a missionary, but every home an outpost for evangelism and fellowship. Do you know your home is the place? I'm telling you that if every home becomes an outpost for evangelism, then you're inviting your neighbors and it's a great place for fellowship. Now, Monica, did you hang around? Come on down here, sweet lady. I love this girl. She's been my friend a long time. How long have you and Jim been in the church? Since 1998. Here, we'll use this microphone right here. Yeah, he was serving in a church. And then you guys came back and you've been serving, singing here. Of course, we always kid a lot of people, think she's my daughter, but she's not. So I've had that question many times. People ask when she'd sing. I said, no. So tell me when you and Jim got married.
May of 98.
98. Mm-hmm. Okay. And you have two children.
Two.
How old are they?
14 and almost 12.
Wow. That little girl's growing up. Well, I saw her this morning, gave her a hard time. But then, a few months, years ago, and you can't dig deep here, but you brought someone else into your home. Tell us as much as you can about that and why you did that.
Well, I had a student that was in my class, and I get kind of emotional about it. But
She teaches high school. Mm-hmm, yeah, mm-hmm. Over Pace.
Right. And I'm really close to my yearbook staff because there's a lot of them, but you get really close, you spend a lot of time with them. And there was a young lady who, wouldn't turn in her paperwork for beginning of school, and a fellow teacher said, I don't think she's living at home. And so we took her in the office when we were talking to her, and just come to find out her mom had left and for the weekend and never came back. And so she took her two younger siblings to a church member's house, and said, I need you to take care of them. I don't know, if my mom's coming back. And her situation just became kind of unstable where she was staying with a friend. And I told Jim, I said,
She's a high school senior.
Yeah. And we'd spent some time with her. She and her boyfriend just taking them out to eat, spending time with them. And I told Jim, I said, I just really feel like, she needs to come stay with us. And he was like, oh, okay. He said, where will she stay? I said, I don't know. We'll figure it out. So we did, and she stayed with us until August after she graduated.
Yeah. And how's she doing? Is she doing?
She's doing okay.
Still connected?
Yes. Yeah. We talk to her a lot. She's, when a child turns 18, it's kind of, they can do their own thing. But, and she did. She moved in with her boyfriend's family. And, we have a strong connection. She still refers to my parents, as her grandparents and things like that. But I think it opened up my kids' eyes, mine especially, but my own children to the things that they take for granted, having such a strong family network of grandparents and aunts and uncles and things like that.
And that's really where I wanted to go. Number one, they opened their home as an outpost for evangelism, as well as fellowship, but mm-hmm. to reach out to this young girl, senior in high school. You didn't have to do that. Just have an extra bedroom, say, hey, come, hop in here with us. But your kids, that's what I wanted to ask mm-hmm. about. What did that do to your 14 and 12-year-old? Now, they were younger then, but what did that do for them?
We had some bumps for sure.
Yeah, it wasn't easy. I remember.
No, it wasn't easy. My son adored her. She could drive. She worked at Whataburger, and that was his favorite place.
Yeah,
hello. He loved it. But my daughter, it was a struggle for her, because, there was a little bit of, attention, given to her that, they were also seeking. So that was tough. And then we also had typical teenage struggles with her,
sure.
With drugs and things. And, it's hard because you kind of want to shelter your kids from that. But sometimes, you just have to trust God that you're doing the right thing. He told you to do it, and, he's going to help you get through the hard parts.
Amen.
And so it was tough.
Well, you guys have just had a great example. A lot of people, I don't know if they talk to you about it, but that's been a good word in our church, is people mm-hmm. just saw that and said, they did that. That's a good thing, and, mm-hmm. and it encouraged others. And your home became this outpost mm-hmm. for this one girl. And it's not the only one. You guys helped other folks, but this one was really special and mm-hmm. Good. So thanks for sharing. And now you got to run back in there to choir for just a few minutes and check on them.
Check
okay?
on them.
Yeah. All right. Hey, thank you.
You're
welcome. Hey, give her a good hand, wouldn't you? Yeah. Hey, John and Angie, why don't you come here? I want y'all to talk to me a minute. Yeah. The Tyners. I want to ask them a question or two about this same deal. Okay? Yeah. And Monica didn't know, nor did John and Angie know that we're going to talk. So that's okay. Amen. Here you go. Yeah. Now, you guys know John, but you don't know Angie as well, all right? This is his daughter right here. Okay. When did you, now you grew up in church here.
Right.
Yeah. But when did your family come to church here? When did you show up at Olive?
I came before my parents came, so I came in, I think it was about 1997.
Okay, and you were mm-hmm. how old?
17.
17.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Were you still a high school student?
No.
Okay, out of school.
Yeah.
And came here. Okay. So when did you and John meet?
We met here.
Right.
Yeah, in 97.
In 97.
Yeah.
Okay, and married in?
2002.
2002. Mm-hmm. Okay, and we had the wedding over in Mississippi.
I did.
Yeah, we all wore cowboy hat and
yes.
all of that. So, yeah, it was really a cool place. It was good. I had a lot of fun with that. So you guys got married, and then you were serving a church, and then you wound up Bellevue. And then when was Jack born?
He was born in 2004. Okay. We were still living in Mississippi.
You were still in Mississippi then.
Yeah.
Okay. And you can talk if you want to, but you don't have to.
You're doing pretty
yeah,
good.
Amen. So in 04, Jack, your firstborn, he's how old now?
12.
He's 12. Mm-hmm. Wow. And so Jack's there. And then after that, you moved to Tennessee.
We did.
Yeah.
He was 6 weeks old.
He was just six yes. weeks old when you moved to Bellevue.
Yeah. We would not recommend that.
Yeah. Amen. That would not be the methodology no, that we no. talk about. Okay. So you were there 6, 7 years?
Yeah. We were there about 3.5 years.
Yeah.
Okay, 3.5.
Right.
And then
not
to Sevier Heights.
For about mm-hmm. 6 years.
Okay. So I want to talk about the adoption. That's okay. what I want to talk about. Because so they have the Jack, and then they've adopted two boys.
Yeah.
So when did that occur, and why did you think about that, and why would you do that?
You mean to talk
When Jack was born, we had some complications with that, and I'll keep this part short because it could be a very long story, but weren't able to have any more children after that. And so well-meaning people along the way say, well, it's all right, you can always adopt. And you're like, do you think I'm an idiot or something? I know that. But we weren't ready to deal with that yet. But over the next few years, God kind of started to plant that seed in our heart and give us a desire for adoption. And we moved to Knoxville. Not too long after we moved there, I guess, we started talking with some people about adoption and looking into that just a little bit. And we met with Bethany Christian Services, their office up there.
Right.
Of course, here they're just right in
right
our backyard. Right.
Yeah.
And Bethany Christian Services went to a meeting there. And a lady that was leading the meeting said to us, we were in a time where we were really growing in our faith. And we had begun to pray that God would do some unique things in our lives and kind of lay something big on our heart. We wanted to, you know, there's times where you're like, all right, Lord, I'm ready to take a step of faith somewhere, and we don't know what it's going to be. And we were going through a small group Bible study and really being challenged in our spirits about some things. And we went to this meeting, and the lady at Bethany Christian Services was just giving information about adoption, and there were maybe 10 or 12 couples in there. And she said, Bethany Christian Services does not exist to get you a baby. Bethany Christian Services is here to care for mothers and children who are in need, and we're looking for families that will come and join us in that mission to care for those kids. And it was like we both went, that's it. That's what we want to do. That's what we feel like God is calling us to do, is to reach out to people who are in need. And so we began a process with them of adoption. And how long you want me to talk to?
I want to ask you a question. Could you have adopted children from America that looked like you?
We could have, yes, sir.
Okay, and why did you choose to go international with children that don't look like you?
Well, we really prayed about that, and there
well,
were
you and Eli favor a little bit, but
Eli and I look a little bit alike.
Yeah.
You know, we thought about that, prayed through that, and. The truth is, I can tell you, I don't really know, other than to say, you know, how do you tell when God lays something on your heart? How do you explain that to somebody other than the Spirit of God was just leading us to do it?
Yeah.
And so we looked at the options that were before us. You know, we looked at foster care. We looked at just an adoption, a domestic adoption, you know, a kid that needed a home
sure.
here in the United States. We looked at international adoption, and of course there were as many options there are as there are countries in the world, which I think you said was 196.
196.
Yeah. But when we really started praying, we felt God kind of an interest in international adoption. Part of that was because I think we were really coming to terms with God had a great commission purpose in all of our lives. And what better way to reach the nations than to bring the nations home with you, you know?
Yeah.
And so we settled on international adoption. Ethiopia was a program that was getting going at that time, really strong. And there are a lot of criteria, and they're all different no matter what country you go to. And one of the ones we qualified for was Ethiopia to get started like right away, and it was moving pretty fast. So we started reading up, doing research. saw that there were 6 million orphans in Ethiopia alone, which was, I don't know, like 8% of the country was orphaned children. Mm. Just a huge orphan crisis there for all kinds of reasons, you know, but poverty being the biggest one that you know, a lot of that stems from. And we really got to a place. I remember we were in our living room and started to pray. And one night we just kind of said, all right, Lord, we're just going to do this. We believe you're leading us to do it. We're going to take a step of faith. And we couldn't think of a good reason not to do it. I mean, we thought of reasons that weren't, you know, not to do it, but they were all kind of lame. So we finally just said, all right, Lord, we're going to jump in. And
now, Andrew, give me the two, maybe three. What's your biggest struggles you've had with it? Just through the adoption process.
Well, I think one thing that people might not even realize or forget about adopted kids is they go through more trauma and more heartache and more, probably more of that than ever, any of us ever would, and really at a young age. So I think that, you know, being abandoned, it leaves a mark.
Sure.
And so that's probably one of the struggles. What would you say is another one?
Yeah, the abandonment and then the difficulty of coming to, in our situation, our boys came at a young age. This was the third language, English was, that they had to learn. You might have, from where they lived in this tiny village in Ethiopia, you might as well have taken them to Mars as Knoxville, Tennessee.
Really, like from the village that they were in to like the orphanage, which was in the capital, was
drastic.
Yeah.
I mean, they'd never been
in a car before, or you know, they didn't speak any English, and I mean, they never really had food before, so it was really different.
So it's a huge adjustment.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, but how about you? What's your adjustment?
Well, John always says you can take the kid out of Africa, but you can't take Africa out of the kid.
Okay.
So, you know. It's,
sure.
We have our dressers bolted to the wall because they would climb on everything. And,
sure.
Eli would literally be on top of the
dresser.
Yeah.
No, but that's just, you know, half that's just boys.
Playing in the street, you know.
Boundaries.
But you can't play in the street in Tennessee.
Yeah.
But you could have stayed safe without opening your family. To that. I know you wanted children, you couldn't have other children, so there was something there for it, but you could have gone safer than that. I mean, you could have, you know, got a white child from Kansas, you know, or whatever. But to open your home, see, that's what we're talking about with the methodology. If we're going to do it, then we put the Great Commission at the heart of who we are as believers, because it's As they said to you, what they were saying is, it's not about you.
Right.
It's about them.
Exactly.
And the gospel's not about us. It's about us taking it and going there. Well, I'm so glad that you guys have done that. And those kids are great. I mean, I just love them. And they're wonderful. And when John and I were in Washington, it's amazing how that he can spot an Ethiopian at 100 paces. I mean, we walk in the hotel and there's a guy from Ethiopia is checking us in, and John looks at his name and he's whipping out his phone, showing him his boys, you know. So you're from, yeah, I am. And so there's a, you know, I mean, just like I can see a redneck from Alabama, he can find, you know, this guy from Ethiopia and just knows that that's who that is. But it was it was another opportunity to share wine that we do that. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for opening your heart and your home. To do that, and thanks for letting me just cold call you up here to do that. Amen. Yeah, thank you. Amen. Give my hand. Let them know you love them. Yeah. Plus, I got a great story, you know, out of all that when John was coming on and the deacons wanted to know, you know, is he coming and who is it? And I said, I can't tell you. And of course, Leo was leaving us, and we had guys. I just have one question. Said, I want to know: is he a black man? That's what one of the deacons wanted to know, since Leo was black. I said, well, no, he's not, but his kids are. But that's all I can tell you. So we get that. It's just one of my favorite stories I get to tell at Pastor Deacon's deal. So, amen. And we're delighted they've come. And one of the deals was. Not everybody in the South embraces that, but boy, you guys have been great about that, as far as I know, and loving not only those two boys, but Jack, and how good they are. See, there are ways, Monica did it, there are ways that the Tyners did, there are ways for you to open your home as an outpost for evangelism and for fellowship. It's as easy as inviting somebody over after Sunday night church or after Sunday morning church. Of finding someone that is non-churched and invite them to your home. The largest check I write every month on a consistent basis is my mortgage check. It stands to reason to me. If the one place I'm spending more money than anything else, if I am not using that for the gospel, I'm a hypocrite. If I'm just using all that for me and not using it as an outpost for evangelism and for fellowship, seems to me I've misappropriated God's funds in some way. Now, I'm trying to get out of that. And I am going to get out of it in two ways. Now, one, I'm going to pay my house off. I'm getting close. Amen. When you're old as I am, you better be getting close, all right? Amen. So I've been putting money over there, getting ready to do that. But you know what I mean. I mean, if you rent or have a mortgage or whatever you do, that's, if it's not the largest, it's one of those big items. And we got to put our money where our heart is and our heart where our money is. You got to use those four walls for the gospel. It's one of our greatest methods. And if we don't, we're missing it because the home is the place. It's the place. You don't have to adopt children or take kids, but you can just let your neighbors come over. You can invite them over, have them there, a cookout, and let them be there. So it's a great way to do it. It's the methodology. Every member a missionary, every home an outpost for evangelism and fellowship, and number three, every church a mission sending center. That is, that from this place we send people out. We don't just ask people to come here. We're sending them out. Out to plant churches, start churches, go on mission, do things. Disaster relief. Whatever it is, we are to be a place where we send out. The denomination is not the mission sending center. The local church is the mission sending center. It's to be our job to send, to go, go. Go. We must do it. It's the method that we use when we send people. When you let me go and preach and share in other places, it's a good thing. When our staff goes and when our lay people go, it's a good thing. And when we help people start other mission points, it is such a good thing. We have a story to tell to the nation. Here I am. Send me. Send me. Send me. Amen. Hey, Eric, thanks for doing a good job today, getting us ready. Won't you come up here and pray for us tonight, all right? Eric oversees our missions and everything that was out there in the foyer today, and grateful to God for all of those trips. And if you hadn't got a missions prayer guide, you make sure you got one of those. Just grab that mic right there. I want you to just pray for us tonight and ask the Lord's blessing, favor on us as we go. Grateful for what He does and helping us be a part of that. Pray for us tonight.
Let's pray. Father, we come before You and are grateful just to be in Your house, Lord. And we thank You that we can cry out to You and that You hear us. And that You walk with us on our journey.
Mm-hmm.
That God, that You have called us, and that the breath that You give us, the breath that's created us, has given us a purpose in life. Yeah. And that purpose is to bring glory to You. And so, Father, as we leave this place, God, may You instill within our hearts a passion and a desire to see You in each and every situation. And that as we see circumstances that come, we don't look at them as difficulty or barrier, but we see them as a building point and as a bridge to sharing the gospel and seeing you more glorified in that. God, we know that you've raised up great talent and skill and hobbies all throughout this body of believers. And so we're asking in the name of Jesus that you would go and awaken our eyes and awaken our spirits, that we would see opportunities in front of us.
Mm-hmm.
And as we head out this week, may we join in as family. May we join in within our neighborhood and within our workplace and our schools and see that each and every one of us are missionaries. And know that we can't do this alone, but it's by your grace and the body working together as a puzzle. And so we go before you now, thanking you for what lies ahead, knowing that we have no clue or understanding of what might happen, except for that your name will be preached. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Eric. In five minutes, the Impact group will be finished up. They go for an hour and 15 minutes. Now, Impact is in the preschool and the children and the youth area, and they're meeting, and I'm telling you, there's a lot of people involved in that, a lot of adults that are involved in that on Sunday night. Also, there are 50 people or more up in a parenting class that are there, and they're meeting for several weeks, and that's going on. And so that's why some of our people you usually see here are not here. They're working there. And when you get out here, you don't need to run get your kids before they're done, okay? And that's it. 6:45. So we got about 3.5-4 minutes. So John, why don't you run up real quick and begin to play? Here's what I want us to do. I want you just to spend the next 2 minutes not leaving, but encouraging and love, just fellowship with each other. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, you want to get saved, come here and see me. If you want to join this church tonight, just walk down here and see me. And we're just going to fellowship with each other for a few minutes. I noticed this morning, I did something different. At 11 o'clock, I just spent, while John was singing the opening song, I was just walking. There's a whole bunch of people that sit up there I never met in my life at 11 o'clock. I don't know who they are. I mean, I knew some of them, but other people I didn't know. And I just took a little while and fellowshiped with some people. It was good. Many of them members of this church and good, but they're up there and I didn't know them. And so there may be some people you don't know that in this smaller group tonight. So as we rise, just fellowship amongst yourselves, and we'll do that. If you're here and you need a church, you want to trust Christ, need somebody to pray for you, I'm standing right here at the front. In just a moment, we'll be slipping out of here and going. So just get to know one another for a few minutes if there's somebody that you don't know. God love you. Amen and amen.